Years ago, when I was in Texas, I drove for a dealership and drove all over the state delivering cars and picking up cars for service, stuff like that. And usually, I found the best way to keep me awake when I got tired was to listen to talk radio. And so I'd do that, and I'd argue with the guys from time to time. They'd come up and make a statement. I said, I don't agree with that, and I'd come up with my own arguments. But anyway, they played several commercials. You know, when they play the same commercial over and over, it just kind of burns in your mind. There was one that says, God says, man says, .com. And so it was an advertisement which some group had put out there. But I mean, I liked the concept of what they were saying, because what man says and what God says are usually different things. And so we're going to make the comparison tonight between what man says and what God says. There are different opinions concerning what people believe, and we know that. You get into discussion with anybody when the subject comes to religion, you got a whole bunch of different ideas. And everybody has their own idea. Some people think everybody's going to heaven. Some people think nobody's going to heaven. Then you got those in-betweeners. Well, maybe some people will, some people won't. And so they have different beliefs, and some of them are very animate about their beliefs. A lot of them, though, they really don't know what they believe. But yet they want to feel good about themselves, so they might claim the title of, I'm a Christian, but then you look at their life and see how they behave, and there's nothing Christian about them. And so there's a little bit of misunderstanding there. In fact, there's a lot of misunderstanding by the people of this world. And so they come up with different ideas. And some people say that sincerity is enough. As long as you're sincere, God ought to just accept you. And of course, what is that sincerity based on? It's not based on anything for most of them, and it's certainly not based on the truth. Because God had his way of saying things, what the truth is, and man comes up with their own things. And as we study in our studies on denominationalism, what it boils down to is the fact that most people just want to do what they want to do, and they really don't care what God says. And so, but they want to feel good about themselves, and they will do whatever they want to do, and just delude themselves into thinking it's all right. The Bible is the proper standard of judgment. And of course, we could have said, well, the Bible is the Word of God. And you know what? For some reason, a lot of people really believe that. They say the Bible is the Word of God, but yet they don't practice it. They don't read it. They don't study it. They don't live by it. And that's really strange. I know that there's a science out there called apologetics, which basically gives evidence to support the fact that the Bible is the actual Word of God. Even though it's been translated over several thousand years, we can have confidence that what is written today is what was originally given to the men who wrote the Bible all those years ago. And the amazing thing about apologetics is these people spend a lot of time, do a lot of writing saying that, well, the Bible, we can have confidence that the Bible is absolutely the Word of God, and if you follow it, then you're in good shape. And then they turn around and teach doctrines that not even in the Bible. I mean, that kind of boggles my mind sometimes when I see that. But that's what they do. But the Bible is going to be one of those books that are open in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 15. It talks about the fact that everyone's great gathered together in the great throne room and books were opened. One of those books is going to be the Bible. This is the Word of God. This is the Word of Christ. And Jesus said his words would judge us. And that's what the Bible is. It is the words of Christ. And so that is our judgment. And so we don't have to sit down, well, my preacher says, or my denomination teaches this. And there's a lot of faithful people out there to their denominations. You hear the phrase a lot, a faithful Baptist. What does that mean? Have you ever talked to a Baptist about their belief, what their doctrine is? I guarantee you, a lot of them don't even know what their church teaches. They don't even know it. And if you start talking about it and you try and use some logical reasoning, well, they'll say, well, that's not right. And so, just like the once saved, always saved. So here's a person who maybe believed at one time, but then they fell away from the Lord and started practicing all sorts of evil. And they're still going to heaven. Oh, no. Only faithful people get to go to heaven. Well, that's what your doctrine teaches. It does. I mean, you get responses like that from time to time. So the only safe way is following the Word of God, the Bible. And it is the final word, because that is the word that we're going to be stood up against when we stand before God in judgment. What does the Bible say? All right, so, and really, my opinion, your opinion, it does not matter. What you think, what I think, does not matter. What matters is what God said. All right. And it's not what we think or feel. So there's a vast difference between judging according to one's own standard, which we find from Romans 14:12. Every man's way is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. So everyone, and you got to accept this statement, everyone believes that they're right. Have you ever met a person who believes that, well, I know I'm wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway? Have you ever? I don't think I have. But every man's way is right in his own eyes. Now, when you start showing them, but here's what the Bible says, well, I don't agree with that, is what you're going to get. And so they have their own standards, and as long as they're okay with their own standards, which are subject to change, by the way, and they often do. Someone starts, well, here's my standard, and then something happens in their life, and, well, we'll just adjust this a little bit. There's a difference between that and making judgments according to God's standard. When God teaches us what is right, and we teach what is right, there's going to be people disagree with that. And they're going to say, oh no, that's not right. It's amazing how many times you can read a passage of Scripture and that somebody will argue with, well, that's not what it is. That's not what it says. That's not what it means. And you just kind of got to rattle that around in your brain for a little bit, trying, what are these people trying to say? Well, what they're actually saying is they don't like what the Word of God, and they want to do it their way. That's what it comes down to. John 12:48, Jesus says, my words are not spoken of my own initiative, but I spoke only what the Father God told me to say. And that's what we have in the Word of God, God's Word. So as the Lord's people, we're told we're to make righteous judgments. And yeah, Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, judge not lest ye be judged. That's everybody's favorite passage. They ignore all the rest of what's said in the next five verses, but that's not, judge not. Oh, you're not supposed to judge. But Jesus turns around and says, judge righteous judgment. And how do you do that? Well, you open up the Word of God, see what God says, and then you tell people, this is what God says. And their response is, stop judging me. I'm sure some of you have gotten that before as well. So we are to recognize, respect, accept, and follow God's judgments. And all his judgments are true. They are right. They are righteous altogether. Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11. And so we notice the difference between what man says and what God says. And they're poles apart. They're actually opposite in most cases. So we're going to look at that. See, man says the most important thing is whether or not one loves God. It is not keeping the commandments. So that's what they say. So we go to John 3:16, which they really love. They love John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. They love that passage. But you take them to verse 36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son does not have life. What? That's in there? I didn't know that was in there. Did you know that was in there? See, that's what happens. They pick out the passages they like and they follow it, but yet when it comes to keeping his commandments, which we're told we should be keeping his commandments. Notice here, 1 John 5 and verse 3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." Remember what Jesus said. It says, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." And that's true. If we do what he commands us, we're his friends. If we do not keep God's commandments, how can we please God? Well, there's no way. But yet, man's thinking is, I'll do what I want, and God's just going to accept it anyway. I mean, that brings God down to everyone's level. And God is nowhere near anyone's level. He is God. He is supreme. And we ask the question, why did he give his holy word if it's not to be kept? I mean, that's a question you can just about ask anybody. Why do we have the Bible? That's a question whenever I run across a Calvinist who believes the Calvin doctrine. Why was the Bible written? I mean, they basically teach nobody has control over their life and their soul. If God wants them to go to heaven, they're going to heaven regardless of what they do. If someone wants to go to heaven but God's already consigned them to hell, they're going to hell. Why was the Bible even written? It doesn't make sense. See, man is the one who says we don't have to keep God's commandments. I think we all agree with that. Man who says that. God doesn't say that. You know, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And it's amazing how these people claim to love God and love Jesus, but they don't live according to his word. I mean, we see that in Titus 1:16. They profess to know God, but their deeds deny him. See, man says, thank God for the many churches so that man can find one that best suits him. And you know, when people start looking for a church, they're looking for one that suits them, that they're happy with. Maybe the church that entertains their children or entertains themselves or something like that. And this is what makes me feel good. And they're not so rigorous when it comes to following the Bible. That's what people look for. They look for what they want to do. But God says there's only one body. There's only one faith. Ephesians 4:4-5 tells us that. There is only one. There's only one right one. Now all the others are false. And Christ is the head of the body, the church. Colossians 1:18. And that's true. Christ is head of the church. But yet there's a whole bunch of people around this world who says the Pope is the head of the church. Or they'll have somebody else as the head of the church. Down in Houston, they've got a group called the Second Baptist Church. Dr. Ed Young is their minister. And they've got four or five different campuses all around town. And they broadcast their services to about four or five other different movie theaters. And he is the head over the whole church there in Houston. Now we read the Bible, we read something else. Jesus is the head of the church. He will save his body and no other. Ephesians 5:23. Christ is the Savior of the body. Which body? His own body. His body is the church. Which church? The church that he built. The one that he established. The one that he died for. Those in his body, the church, will be saved. And those not in his body will be lost. And maybe I'll put a little asterisk right there. Those are the ones who are faithful in the body are the ones going to be saved. Those not in his body and those not faithful will be lost. So the question is, are you in that one body, the one faith, in God's church, in the church of Christ? You need to be, if not. See, man says, join the church of your choice. We hear that a lot, which basically tells you they all believe that there's no difference between any of them. But yet, as we see from our study of denominationalism, they all have different doctrines. all of these hundreds of thousands of different churches, they all have different doctrines. And yes, even though they may believe that they're right, someone preaches a different doctrine in another church, well, that must be okay too. And it doesn't matter what they're teaching. And really, they don't have much of a faith. If they think that all other teaching is okay, no. God gave us one message. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved, Acts 2:47. See, it's the Lord who adds people to the church. You don't go join the church of your choice. You don't even join the church of Christ. You can join yourself to Christ by being obedient to His gospel, but you are placed in the church of Christ by God. Jesus said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up." Matthew 15, verse 13. This is shortly after He gave us the parable of the soils and the parable of the tares. He talked about the tares where He said the man went out and sowed good seed into his field. And then the enemy came at night and sowed bad seed. And then when the seed came up, it became evident there's something here. And all the servants said, "Hey, we know you planted good seed. And what's all this weeds coming up here? Well, you want us to go pull the wheat?" He said, "No, you'll damage it. Wait until judgment day. And I will take the bad and cast it into the fire." And so that's what happens. There is only one plant that God planted, and that is the church. We go to Psalm 127:1, "Unless the Lord build the house, they that build it labor in vain." And Paul wrote several times, "Let there be no divisions among you." In other words, speak the same words, speak the same thoughts, believe the same things, and then you'll have unity. But you cannot have unity if everybody believes something different. Because if I believe this is the way it should be, and I see you doing something that I don't think you should be doing, guess what? I'm going to tell you, I don't think that's right. And you know what they're going to tell me? "Well, I don't see it that way." I mean, that's the way it is. But there's only one standard by which we can follow in order to have perfect unity, and that standard is God's Word. See, the Bible says nothing about joining a church, not anywhere. Now, we know that Paul sought to join himself to Christians when he went to Jerusalem, and he needed some help because he had a reputation. And so Barnabas helped him meet up with the elders and the apostles. The Bible says God adds man to the church. Man doesn't join. And where does God give man a choice? There's really not a choice. He just flat out bluntly stated, He's going to add you to His church if you're obedient to the gospel. So this may sound good, but cannot be supported from the Holy Scriptures. The idea, "Well, I can go join the Baptist church, Methodist church, Presbyterian, I can join whatever church I want to join, and that'll be okay." No, it will not be okay. See, each person, man says, each person should follow the way that seems right to him and that honesty and conscience direct. In other words, if what I'm doing doesn't hurt my conscience, then it's okay. So you can go up to a person who is an alcoholic and you can be talking about drunkenness, but yet it seems right to him that he has a special connection with God whenever he gets stinking drunk. So he says. A lot of people say, "I have a personal relationship with God." And people do it at some of the most crazy times. Proverbs 14:12 and also Proverbs 16:2, 16:25 says, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." That's what God says. It may seem right. It may feel right. It may give you goosebumps all over the place. You're thinking, "Okay, this must be salvation upon me," or something like that. It must be the Holy Spirit working. But that's no standard. Because God says the end of the way is death. See, the way of man is not in himself, is not a man that walketh to direct his own steps. Jeremiah 10:23 tells us that. Our steps should be directed by the Lord. He should be guiding us, and we should be following His guidance. And we shouldn't be deciding for ourselves what is right and what is wrong. We ought to open up the Word of God and see what is right and what is wrong. See, when man follows his own way in conscience, he will not be following God's way. He'll be doing his own way. And God says something is wrong, but yet he's following his conscience. His conscience doesn't condemn him, so it's okay. Then go ahead and do this. And so he says, man's feelings and opinions are not the standard by which they're going to be judged. Now, in their own mind, yeah, they're living up to their standards. As long as I don't violate my conscience, I'm okay. The Bible says that. Yeah, Romans 14, if we cause someone to violate their own conscience, yes, we put a stumbling block in front of our brother. But people get the idea that, well, as long as I don't hurt my feelings or go against my own opinions, hey, that's the standard. I will stand up before God and I'll get to go to heaven because of that. No. It's God's Word. It's what's going to get us to heaven. God's Word is the standard. All right, so we must accept God's judgments and honor His commandments. We must do that. Man says faith only is the most wholesome doctrine and very full of comfort. I mean, that's taken directly from some of these creed books that are out there. The Methodist Discipline has this statement in their creed book. One of the first statements is made in their book. The Baptist Manual also has this statement in there. And by faith only is a man justified, also in the Baptist Manual and several others. And so, that's what they say, faith only. I mean, the only time you can find the word faith only, there's a negative preposition in front of it, not by faith only. We're saved by our good works, not by faith only. Do we need faith? Yes, we do. Absolutely. And we should be doing everything by faith. But we should be doing things by faith, not just having some sort of mental recollection. Okay, I know that's in there. I believe there's a God. I mean, this faith ought to be causing us to be obedient. Paul talked about the obedience of faith in the first chapter and the last chapter of Romans. And that's what it is, the obedience of faith. See, James talked about this in chapter 2. It says, even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. That's the only time in the whole Bible you'll see the word faith only. But yet you go out and listen to people in the world, you'd think that's the most prevalent doctrine in this world. As long as you have faith, you're saved. It's not what God says. Paul also wrote, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. And yes, the faith has to be an active faith, a working faith. See, man says baptism is not necessary for one to be saved. Has nothing to do with salvation. That's what man says. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, Mark 16:16. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Peter said that on Acts 2:38. Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. Ananias told Paul to do that. And get this, with Paul, he'd sat there for 3 days fasting and praying, and guess what? He wasn't saved after that. He had to be baptized in order to have his sins washed away. And that just goes, flies in the face of these people. Oh, just call the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. And that's all you have to do. You don't have to live right. You don't have to do anything. There are millions and millions of people walking the streets of this nation who have once said something, well, I believe in God, and they feel that they're saved. I mean, they haven't changed their way of life. They don't serve the Lord. They don't go to church. They don't speak right or anything like that. But yet they're thinking that they are saved. And that's a tragedy. That's why we have to speak up sometimes and lay it out the way it's written. 1 Peter. Peter said, baptism doth also now save us. 1 Peter 3:21. And that's right. Baptism does save us. And water baptism, one is made free from sin. And we become a servant of righteousness, as Paul wrote to the Romans there in chapter 6, verse 3 through 6 and verse 18. We become a servant of righteousness when we do what God commands. See, man says baptism is an ordinance that can be administered by sprinkling or pouring, as well as by immersion in water. I mean, every proud grandma and grandpa has this picture. They get their phone up there and they watch their baby being baptized, right? And they're doing that, and the priest sticks his finger in some water and puts a little drop of water up there. Now, if your puppy dog died and you wanted to go bury it, would you put one little clot of dirt on it and leave it out? Yeah, we all know what would happen. In a few days, it'd get kind of rank around there. We're supposed to bury the animal. We're supposed to bury it so far down that even other animals cannot get the smell of it, and they'll dig it up. But they come up with this idea years ago. I mean, for about 600 years, the method of baptism was immersion. Only immersion. Until around 660, somebody was really sick and they said, well, I need to be baptized. They couldn't get up and move, so they filled up a whole bunch of barrels of water and brought it and just dumped on the guy, hoping that that would work. Well, if these barrels poured on him will work, why not a bucket? Why not a glass? Why not a little thimble pouring up on him? Some people just think that the priest puts his hand in the water and just throws it on somebody, you've been baptized. No. Romans 6, verse 4, we are buried with him by baptism into his death. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Colossians 2 and verse 12. Baptism is a symbol of the death, burial, and resurrection, where we take our old self, which is full of sin and separated from God. We put our faith in Jesus. We're baptized. We're raised to walk in newness of life, according to Romans 6 and verse 5. And if we are in Christ, we're a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us that. So, Philip was teaching the eunuch. They came to a certain water and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. They went into the water. That's where they went. Talks about John was in the region called near Enon because there was much water there. He was baptizing people. You know, whenever you watch one of these movies and show a picture of John the Baptist, they show him baptizing people. He brings them down into the water, and he gets a cup and pours it on them. I've really only seen about two movies where it actually took them and just actually immersed them like they're supposed to. But that's the way the world thinks. That's the way the world operates. And you can baptize anyway. You can just baptize with your thoughts. Now they have this Holy Spirit baptism they've come up with in recent years, which basically the Holy Spirit has to come upon you. Of course, that's the doctrine of Calvinism, just reimagined. But they say that you have no choice. The Holy Spirit comes upon you, he's got you. Just like they say, if the demon comes upon you, he's got you. No. See, man says, do not let religion go to your head. Make sure you get enough recreation and do other things that you would like to do. Some people get out there, well, let's go party on Sunday. Oh, no, I got to go to church. Man, you can't have any fun by doing that. You're going to sit there and listen to a sermon and just be bored. We're going to be out here partying. Just don't let it go to your head. Well, we talked last week about that. Satan doesn't mind if we go to church as long as we turn around and go party with everybody afterwards. He doesn't care about that because that's what he wants. Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Jesus said that is the most important thing for us. God will take care of us after that. But we need to seek him first. Colossians 3:1-2. If then you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things of this earth. That's where we need to be thinking. That's where we need to get our mind. Because as Paul said, this earth, everything we see is temporal. It's not going to last. And we certainly know, and we've heard over the years, you can't take it with you. And that's true. We cannot take any. The only thing we're going to take with us is our relationship with Jesus. Think about that. That's the only thing we're going to take out of this world with us if we expect to go to heaven. A good relationship with Jesus. So we must count the cost and pay the price of discipleship. Some people, that's a lot. They have to give up all their fun. But yet, the results will be well worth it. And that's why we talk about discipleship and putting our faith in God and living according to his word. Because we're not promised tomorrow. Luke 14:26-33, talking about the cost of discipleship. He uses several examples there about the man building a house and doesn't have enough money to finish it, and he's ridiculed for it. Or the king who has an army of 10,000, getting ready to face the king with an army of 20,000, and he consults and sees if he can do it, and then decides to send for terms of peace. Discipleship. We got to know what we're getting into. And we've got to be willing to stick it out, no matter the cost. See, everything that we teach and practice must be done the way God says it is to be done. Should be plain and simple, but most of the world doesn't do that. That means we put first things first. God's way is first. Not man's way, God's way. You go out in the denominations, you'll find out there's a lot of things they do, which is man's way. They can't take you to the Bible and say, here, they did it here. No, they can't do that. If you have not figured it out, that means God comes first in everything. He should come first. So the question is, are you going to listen to what God says or what man says? And God's already given us the answer, folks. He says, you listen to me and it'll be for your good. He's already told us that. He told the children of Israel that when Moses was standing before them, be careful and do and observe all these things whatsoever he command you today for your good. And even they knew it. Even 1,000 years later, they know that, well, if we start serving God, it'll be for our good. They just didn't want to give up their sin, and so they perished. Don't let that happen to you. Do what God says. Very simple, very easy to understand. Believe the gospel. You hear the gospel, believe it, repent, confess, and be baptized for the remission of your sins, and then live faithful, growing as we go along, learning more, getting to the point where we become teachers as we're supposed to be. Consider those thoughts. We're going to be singing an invitation song, and if anyone has a need to respond, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.